Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, because you call us to do great things, Lord. You call us to your presence, Lord. You reveal yourself to us through your glory, Lord, and in so many different ways, Lord, ways that only we can understand, Lord. And so I just pray, Lord, that tonight as you speak to us through your word, Lord, that you may guide us and lead us, Lord. Speak to our hearts specifically, Lord. There's so many needs in this room. Every single heart needs mending to it. Every single heart needs you, Lord. And so, Lord, as we come together to seek you, Lord, I just pray, Lord, that your glory may just be in abundance and overflow in our hearts, Lord, and minds, Lord. Lord, keep us awake tonight, Lord. Keep our hearts focused on you, Lord, that any worry, concern, any situation that's taking our attention from you, I just pray, Lord, that your spirit may bring it to light, Lord, and that we may choose you every single time, Lord. So, Lord, we thank you, Lord, and we praise you in your name. Amen. Amen. So, as I was coming to work today, how many of you guys love driving in California? Nobody raised their hand. I wonder why. Yeah, I think it's the most people I've ever seen. And I'm from a pretty decent-sized city. I'm from Chicago, and I grew up there. No food allowed in the sanctuary. No throwing of tomatoes or onions. But traffic in California is definitely different, and so is driving. So as I was driving and I was coming up on an intersection, a car decided to do a U-turn, which in California it's allowed, right? In Chicago it's not, but it decided to do a U-turn. And as they decided to do a U-turn, they decided to stop in the middle of the street. And so I was in the left lane, and then there was a person that was in the center lane, I guess you would say. There's also a lot of lanes here in California. I don't understand why there's so much traffic. But as the car came to a stop so he wouldn't hit this car, the guy jumped out of the car that stopped. And so the person started honking. And so this guy that jumped out of the car, out of rage, I would guess, because the guy was honking, every person was honking at them. They started throwing up gang signs, and if you're from a neighborhood like I grew up in, that's pretty normal. But I haven't seen it in California in the areas that we live in yet. So he starts throwing up gang signs, and he's tattooed on his face and arms and everything. And then as he is doing this, he reaches for his trunk. And the first thing that came to mind was, what's going to happen here? Is this person going to be in trouble? So as I'm passing on the left lane, I see out of the corner of my eye, and the guy that's reaching for his trunk is actually reaching for his trunk to push his car. And as I'm passing him along, something changed in my heart, because I remembered that when Jesus saw the multitudes, he felt compassion for them. And I felt convicted, because I wasn't having that for that person. I wanted to get up the mountain, because in an hour, I'm going to be teaching, right? But what happened there? What happened there is that we could see situations in two ways. That's the way I kind of look at it, right? We can see situations according to the way that God sees them, right? And we can see situations according to the flesh. So I think you guys can all agree with me in that when a situation arises, we either see it in the spirit of God, right? Or we see it in the flesh. In this situation, initially, I saw it in the flesh, right? But as the situation continued, my heart changed, because the spirit said, hey, check your heart. Hey, what are you doing? What's your purpose, right? So ultimately, we see situations, we can see all situations as an opportunity for God to reveal his Shekinah glory, right? His glory. Or we can see situations as an opportunity to just have a bad day. And if I'm really honest with you, you're honest with yourself, for the most part, that's how we see situations that arise, right? We're having a bad day. We got a flat tire. We're having a bad day at work. That's how we see situations. But why is that? What's the difference? The difference is what's within. The difference is what's within. You see, Israel was face to face with the glory of God, but they weren't there yet. And we see that they initially, their response to the glory of God is trembling. You guys remember in those previous chapters when the glory of God was full upon them and they say, no, you speak to them, Moses, because we're afraid, right? We're afraid. And that's how we look at situations sometimes, in fear. We look at situations in anger. We look at situations in anxiety and frustrations. But when the glory of God is within, then we can see things differently. We can see things differently. And tonight we're going to see how we can see situations differently. We're going to see how we can see situations differently. And that's going to be, that's going to really be rooted in the glory within. And that's the title for tonight. Glory within. The glory that we carry within. So to start off, we're going to start in chapter 24. Because I want to point this out. And in chapter 24, I heard some of you guys flipping pages, and I'm like, no, we're just going to go a few verses behind. Chapter 24, verse 16 is where we're going. And it says, now the glory of the Lord rested on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And on the seventh day, he called to Moses out of the midst of the cloud. The sight of the glory of the Lord was like a consuming fire on the top of the mountain in the eyes of the children of Israel. So Moses went into the midst of the cloud and went up into the mountain. And Moses was on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. So we see here that the Israelites have this encounter with the glory of the Lord, right? They have the glory of the Lord there. Could you just imagine the glory of the Lord being with you at all times? Of course you can, because you have the Spirit of the Lord in you, right? And so when sometimes it can feel like this heaviness in our lives because we carry the Spirit of the Lord. And here I could just imagine the Israelites being watched at all times. They're not used to this. I mean, they're used to Pharaoh and them watching them because they were slaves, right? But they're not used to the glory of the Lord. So what do they do now? What do you do with the glory of the Lord? And so as we go through this, I want you to ask yourself as well, and I want us to ask ourselves, because it applies to me too, what do we do with the glory of the Lord in our lives? Do we just show up to church? Do we go to teachings? Do we go to Bible studies? What do we do with the glory of the Lord? And honestly, that really depends. But we're going to get a basic structure of what that looks like. And so to start off in chapter 25, verse 1, it says, then the Lord spoke to Moses. It starts here. Speak to the children of Israel that they bring me an offering. It starts with offering, guys. It starts with offering. What kind of offering, you may ask? That's a good question. It says, from everyone who gives it willingly with his heart, you shall take my offering. From everyone who takes it willingly with his heart, who gives it willingly with his heart, you may take my offering. That's the offering that the Lord accepts, the ones that are willing. The ones that are willing. If we're constantly giving with a heart of, oh, you know, like I don't know what's being done with what I'm giving, or I'm very like holding on to my things kind of giving. That's not the right heart. That's not willing. You see, willing is giving something that's going to cost us. Is David being told, I'm going to give you everything you need for a sacrifice. And he says, I can't take it if it doesn't cost me anything. So as a rule of thumb, if it doesn't cost us anything, then is it really an offering? Is it really an offering that's going to honor the Lord? Because we could give offering, right? We could give our tithes. We could get offerings. We could give away things. But what's our heart when we give that? Because here what he's saying is that if it's giving willingly from the heart, you see, so the heart is important. Why we do things is important. It's not just what we do, but it's why we do it that is important to the Lord. And so what I really see this is when we have the glory of God before us, what do we do with it is important. You see, I can think of many prophets and apostles and who encounter the glory of God. And many weeks ago, we talked about this. We talked about all these prophets. I don't know if you guys remember, but I was telling you that when we experience the glory of God, it can look in many different ways. It doesn't always look like an awesome experience. It can sometimes look like a situation that's difficult. It can sometimes look like a relative that passes away. It can sometimes look like being betrayed. All these can always hold the glory of God in one way or another. But what's important here is that not only do we, when we face the glory of God, the reaction could be one of fear. So if you guys go to Isaiah 6, let me show you an example of this. And we won't go through all the examples I have because I don't know that we have time for all the examples. This is kind of a long text. I know some of you guys are trying to get home and get some sleep tonight. So Isaiah chapter 6 says this. So Isaiah chapter 6, verse 6 says, then one, remember Isaiah's initial reaction. Isaiah's initial reaction was one where he was like, I am, woe to is me, because I am a man of unclean lips. He says, I'm a sinner. Why do you show me your glory? Right? That's his initial response. But then in verse 6, it says, then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin is purged. Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? So we see that his initial response is one of fear because he's before the glory of God. But then after that initial response, there's a response that follows the response. And that response is one that we're going to see right now. So it says, when he says, who will go for us? He says, then I said, here I am, send me. So Isaiah's response to God is, here I am. It's a willing offering from the heart. Why? What is Isaiah saying with here I am? Let's think about the context, right? Context matters in our lives and in situations, right? If Isaiah was sitting on a throne and Isaiah had all the amenities and power and a comfortable life, it'd be easy to say here I am, right? I mean, it might be difficult sometimes if you have to leave all that, right? But for the most part, it would be easy for him to do that, right? But in Isaiah's time, what was happening is that Israel was being invaded. Israel was being invaded. And Isaiah was tasked with prophesying to Israel that if they didn't give themselves over to the enemy, then they would vanish forever. But if they surrendered to the enemy, then they would live. So do you think Isaiah was popular? Do you think Isaiah had position? Do you think Isaiah had power? Isaiah was the lowest of the lowest. One, because he wasn't popular among the prophets. As a matter of fact, this guy just slaps him for a prophecy that he says, that he's speaking the word of God. Not only that, but he gets thrown into a dungeon left there to die. He gets uprooted from his home and sent to Egypt for exile. And it's heard no more what happens to Isaiah. You see, this is the context which Isaiah says, here I am. This is a willing heart. This is an offering that pleases the Lord. Another example, if we go to John chapter 1, and I brought this example of before, Revelation 1, it is John the Apostle who we're going to be talking about here. But if you go to John chapter 1, John chapter 1, Revelation 1, sorry. If we get to, I keep thinking about John, and he has a book, but he's actually in Revelation in this one, so he also wrote this book. So, okay, and in verse 17, remember, he sees the Lord. He sees the glory of the Lord, and in verse 17 it says, "And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead." Right? So his initial response is what? He fell at his feet as dead. He's probably fear, trembling, all this stuff, right? It says, "But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me," notice how good the Lord is in these situations when we respond to him in that way. Look at how good the Lord is. It says, he says that he laid his hand on him. He says this, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. Write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after this." So what did John do with that? What did John do with the glory of God? Right? Because he was before the glory of God. And yes, his initial response was one of shock, fear, probably. But then the Lord lays his hand on him, and he says that, write these things. And I don't know about you guys, but there's a whole book of Revelation that he wrote. So that means that John did something with it, right? John gave a free will offering. He was willing to give an offering. Why do I say this? Context matters, okay? So John, just a little background to this, John the Apostle at this time is on the island of Patmos. Okay, the island of Patmos is where they exiled prisoners. Now, what was John in prison for? It was definitely not for stealing or anything of that sort. He was in prison for preaching the gospel. He was in prison for preaching the gospel. And not only that, but he's also on the island of Patmos because they couldn't kill him. So legend goes, or story goes, that John the Apostle was boiled in tar to try to kill him, but he survived. And when he survived, the government was so irritated with him that they sent him off to the island of Patmos to exile. And as John is in the island of Patmos, he encounters the Lord. Not the most favorable situation, right? Context matters. And even so, after he's been preaching the gospel and all these things happen to him, he experiences the glory of God. And when he experiences the glory of God, the Lord says, write these things. And what does John do? He writes those things. He gives a free will offering. He gives of himself. And tonight, because this is where it begins, right? Giving that free will offer, this willing heart. And tonight, I ask, where is our heart tonight when it comes to what the Lord is asking of us? Because if we're here tonight, we're experiencing the glory of God in one way or another. Whether it be through a situation, good or bad, the glory of God is still there. Or anything else that is happening in our lives. Where is our heart with that? Because what we do matters, and context matters in that. So if we go back to Exodus 25, let's see what he's asking from the Israelites so that we don't get stuck just on this part. And in verse 3 it says, "And this is the offering which you shall, this is the offering which you shall take from them, gold, silver, and bronze, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, fine linen and goat's hair, ram skins dyed red, badger skins and acacia wood, oil for the light and spices for the anointing oil and for the sweet incense, onyx stones and stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate, and let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them." This is important. Why is this important? This is important because when we are willing to give an offering to the Lord, whatever he's asking of us, he doesn't send us off empty-handed. He doesn't send us off empty-handed. The whole idea behind us giving willingly to the Lord is that he builds an altar within us. He builds an altar within us, that he dwells within us, that his glory goes from the mountainside where it's singing and thunder and smoke and clouds, and it goes from the mountainside and comes within us. You see, because we could experience his glory in situations, but unless we have the heavenly perspective, we're not going to experience that glory within us. You see, he wants to build a sanctuary. As we give, he builds. As we give, he builds. And so to the Israelites, he's saying, here's my glory. I want you to give because I want to come down and I want to dwell within you, among you. He wants to build a tabernacle is what he's saying. He wants to tabernacle among them. You see, the word tabernacle is really God with us. That's what tabernacle is. And so when he says here that I may dwell among us, he wants to build a sanctuary for them. He wants to build a sanctuary for them so that he could dwell among them. I want you guys to notice something too. He's not asking for all these things. And as we go into the building of the tabernacle, you'll see, that the exterior wasn't this really nice tent. It was just a simple tent. But what you will see is that the interior, starting from the Holy of Holies all the way to the to the outer rooms, was beautiful. Why? What does that tell us? You see, just like in the situation I had before coming here, what did I see? I saw a man in rage, right? I saw a man with tattoos. I saw a man reaching for his trunk. And what was my response to that? Oh man, something's about to go down here, right? But I don't know his heart. I don't know what he needs. But when I was able to see things according to how the Lord wanted me to see them, then I was able to see that, hey, like, this man needs compassion. Doesn't matter what he looks like. Doesn't matter how enraged he looks. He needs compassion. And I forgot to mention, I actually went around, because I could turn around, and I parked right behind him. And when I got there was a man already helping him push his car. I got off the car, and I helped him push. And then as we're pushing, because it's hot, as we're pushing, another man runs. I don't know where this guy came from. I think he came from the bushes. I don't know. But he comes out of nowhere. He's like, oh, let me help you guys. And so there's three of us pushing this car into this parking lot. And the guy on my left, all he could say, he's saying you have angels surrounding you. You're getting the blessing of God. You're all these things. And I'm thinking to myself, wow, this man knows the Lord. So then I had a little conversation with him afterwards, and I had to go because couldn't be late. But you see, when the glory of God is within us, and we allow the Lord to build that tabernacle, exteriors don't matter. Like, the external doesn't matter. In our culture, external is everything, right? Everything has to look great. As long as it looks great on the outside, who cares about the inside? I mean, not in God's economy. In God's economy, he cares about what's in here. He cares about the heart, even when the external looks not so good, right? But we can't know that unless we allow ourselves to be filled with the glory of God on a day-by-day basis. Coming here to church is great. This is not enough. This is not enough. God is a personal God that wants a relationship with every single one of us specifically in our lives, in our personal lives, at home. God's not just in this church. He wants to tabernacle with us. So we see here, we're going to talk about the word of God a little bit more down. But in verse 9, it says, according to all that I show you, that is, the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all its furnishings, just so you shall make it. You guys are going to see this. It's a pattern that has to happen in our lives. And in verse 10, it says, and they shall make an ark of acacia wood. 2.5 cubits shall be its length, 1.5 cubits its width, and 1.5 cubits its height. And you shall overlay it with pure gold inside and out. You shall overlay it and shall make on it a molding of gold around. You shall cast 4 rings of gold for it and put them in its 4 corners. 2 rings shall be on one side and 2 rings on the other side. And you shall make poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold. You shall put the poles into the rings on the sides of the ark, that the ark may be carried by them. The poles shall be in the rings of the ark. They shall not be taken from it. And you shall put into the ark the testimony which I will give you. So two things here that I want to point out. The first thing that I want to point out is the ark that's here. Okay, the ark. When you guys think about Noah's ark, because it was on water, we think, oh, you know, like this is Noah's ark was a boat, right, or a ship or whatever. But Noah's ark was just a box, really, is what it was. This is like a representation of that. And it throughout the Old Testament, what you'll see is that it is also preserves what God holds precious. It also preserves what God holds precious, which is going to be his word. We see here that it says, then you shall make poles of acacia. So it has poles and overlay them with gold. And you should put the poles into the rings on the sides of the ark, that the ark may be carried by them. So this ark is to be carried by them. This ark is to be carried by them. And it's so important that the Israelites remember this. And the reason why it's important that they remember this is because what it really represents is God's providence on the people. So all these things that he's going to have them build is really supposed to be an imitation of what's in heaven here on earth, like a replica kind of thing. It's not the real thing, but it's the closest they can get to the real thing here on earth. And so the ark is going to hold these precious things. And what it really is going to say is that, hey, like, we trust the Lord because he has given us instructions to do this. And so the ark's going to sit in the Holy of Holies as a representation of what's important to God. And I don't know if you guys remember, but later down the road, David is so zealous about God and so zealous about the things of God that he decides that he's going to move the ark. He's going to move the ark, right? Because at some point it was in one place, and then he wants to take it to Jerusalem. He wants to take it to home, basically. That's what he says. But what happens? Does anybody remember what happens during that? Yeah, why was it on a wagon? He said it falls off the wagon, right? It falls off. It's true. It falls off the wagon. But what are the instructions here? They may be carried by them, right? Yeah, they may be carried by them. It has poles. I don't know what happened to the poles, but they put it on a wagon. And so it goes to fall off, and one of the priests that is following named Uzzah, I feel bad for this guy, like, all the time, but the more I read the story, the more I understand. And one of this priest named Uzzah, as it tumbles a little bit, not tumbles, as it starts to tip a little bit, tumbles is like rolling down, but as it starts to tip a little bit, he reaches out, and he holds the ark so it won't fall. And God strikes him immediately. He's dead, falls dead on the spot. How unfair, right? He was just making sure it was okay. But you know what? We do that in our lives as well. We have his testimony. We have seen what he has done in our lives. But then when situations arise, we reach out. And we wanna hold it so it doesn't fall. We want to be in control of our situation because we're having trouble trusting God. You know, that's what Uzzah did. He was having trouble trusting God. And so he reached out because he was going to save the ark. Guys, let it be a challenge to our hearts that even when we think we're being heroes in our situation, where is our heart in that? Where are we coming from? Are we trusting the Lord is what we should be asking ourselves. Is that what the Lord wants? You see, if from the beginning they would have carried the ark would have never tipped at all. Right? The ark would have never tipped at all. And Uzzah would have never died. And we could put it on David for saying, hey, put it on the car, bring it back. Right? But it wasn't only David. Uzzah failed to trust the Lord that he was going to take care of his testimony. Guys, I don't know what kind of testimony you have that the Lord has imprinted into your lives. But trust the Lord that he's going to take care of that testimony. Trust the Lord that he's going to take care of you in it and through it all. Because his glory is within us. And when we trust in that, the power that we draw from is unstoppable. But we see here that they're to carry it, carry that testimony, and that the testimony is to be placed in there. Continuing on in verse 17, it says, you shall make a mercy seat pure of gold, 2.5 cubits shall be its length, and 1.5 cubits its width, and you shall make 2 cherubim of gold. Of hammer work you shall make them at the 2 ends of the mercy seat. Make 1 cherub at one end and the other cherub at the other end. You shall make the cherubim at the 2 ends of it of one piece with the mercy seat with their wings, and they shall face one another. The faces of the cherubim shall be toward the mercy seat. You shall put the mercy seat on top of the ark, and in the ark you shall put the testimony that I will give you. And there I will meet with you, and I will speak with you from above the mercy seat, from between the 2 cherubim, which are on the ark of the testimony, about everything which I will give you in commandment to the children of Israel. To the children of Israel. So we see here, he says, so on top of my testimony, let's build the mercy seat. Let's build a mercy seat. And this mercy seat, what it really was to remind them of, and they were so after they made a sacrifice, they would sprinkle blood on the mercy seat as a representation of God's forgiveness for their sins. And so, as we see here, the mercy seat is really a representation of the covering of that testimony. So yeah, the Lord gives us a testimony. He gives us his testimony that comes in the form of his word, but also that when his word is put into effect in our lives, it's put into action in our lives, it becomes our testimony, not just God's testimony in us, but rather our testimony. And that testimony is covered really by the blood of Jesus and the sacrifice that he gave. And so to the Israelites, it was to be an example of this. It was to be for them to remember, hey, I got you. No matter what you're going through, I'm going to take care of you. And so we see here that he says that he's going to meet them there. He will speak with them from above the mercy seat. So this is where God meets us. Many times we tend to think that God can only meet us at church or in a very special moment. Right? And only when we're deep in meditation, right? Many times we think that that's the only way that God can meet me. But where God meets us, where he speaks to us, is when we're at our worst. I don't know if you guys have experienced this, but when you're at your worst, when you feel like the worst person in the world, that's where God meets us with his mercy. That's where God speaks with us. Sometimes we feel shame from this because we think, well, why would God want to speak to me? Why would God want to talk to me when I've done this, this, and that? It doesn't matter what your past is. God doesn't even remember your past. Mercy means everything's forgotten. What you did before you came to church, and the Lord has forgotten about that. It doesn't matter. Our past don't matter to God. What matters is how he sees us. And you see the mercy seat, or this covering, basically says everything that you've done, I've forgotten. But I see everything that's ahead. So when we think of externally how we look, it doesn't matter. Because what matters is what's in us, and that's God's glory. And God knows that he knows that his glory is going to change us and transform us. I've seen so many people change in my short time that I've been walking with the Lord. And I call it short because I don't know if you guys know this, but we're all babies in the Lord, right? We're eternal. Like, we're going to live forever. And some of you guys are like, we're going to live forever. No. It's not going to be like this, though. But we see that his mercy is what gives that meaning, what gives that covering. And Jesus is the atonement forever for everything that we've done, everything that we're going through, and everything that we're going to go through. He already knows. Nothing surprises him. And so we've talked about these things, and we've talked about the willingness in offering, and how he wants to build a tabernacle, and how his testimony is going to dwell in us, and how his covering is going to continue that on. But now what? What else? So we have his covering. We have his glory within us. I get it, Gio. Keep going. What else? Well, his glory within us is going to produce things not only in us, but in our lives. And so in the last two sections, I want to make it more of an application, because he's going to talk about two things that are going to be in the tabernacle. And then next week, you guys will learn about the tabernacle and what the measurements, everything that's going to happen, and then we'll continue on with the things that are going to be in the tabernacle. But for these two things, something that it's going to produce in us is going to be growth, and we're going to see that first. Let's read in verse 23. It says, "You shall also make a table of acacia wood. 2 cubits shall be its length, 1 cubit its width, and 1.5 cubits its height. And you shall overlay with pure gold and make a molding of gold all around it. You shall make for it a frame of a handbreadth all around you, and you shall make a gold molding for the frame all around. And you shall make for it 4 rings of gold," kind of like the ark, "and put the rings on the 4 corners that are at its 4 legs. The rings shall be close to the frame as holders for the poles to bear the table. And you shall make the poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold, that the table may be carried with them. You shall make its dishes, its pans, its pitchers, and its bowls for pouring. You shall make them of pure gold. And you shall set the showbread on the table before me always." So we see here that they're to make this table that's going to have showbread. And basically this showbread, what it would represent would definitely be the provision of God. But most importantly, it is said that it would be 12 pieces of breads that were without leaven, representing the tribes of Israel, the 12 tribes of Israel. And what would happen is that they would always be in the presence of the Lord. So when I think about this, it makes me think about the Israelites and how they were called to always be in the presence of the Lord. And then it makes me think of their history and those who chose to always be in his presence. But it also makes me think of the ones that chose not to be. You see, being in his presence causes growth in our lives. If we're not in his presence, then let me take a step back. When I say presence, it doesn't mean that God's not present. God's always present, right? God's present everywhere, right? But when I mean presence is that we go before him, and that we actually purposefully spend some time with him. That's his presence. So this bread, they would change it out every, I can't remember the exact number of days, probably bad, but the exact number of days, they would change it all out so that there would be a refreshing of bread, a renewal. You see, if we're not getting in private with God, then we're not going to feel we're not going to get a refreshing of our souls. We're not going to get a refreshing of the Spirit. But when we do, what happens is growth. You no longer want to do the things that you used to do, even if you still do them. You start to feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit begins to pull and tug and say, hey, you shouldn't be doing that. And on the opposite, you start doing things that you didn't do before. I can't believe I was kind to that person, that I haven't been able to be kind to them. Not that we're not able, right? Because God makes us able. But what we see here is that His presence causes growth in our lives. It causes growth to an extent that we do things that we never thought we'd be doing. Why? Because the glory of God lives within us. And when we experience His presence and we go to Him constantly, then what happens is that we start to grow. We start to grow. But that requires us spending time with Him. You see, my wife is here, and if I never took a moment to sit with her and talk to her, would my wife still be happy with me? Would my wife still want to be my wife? Absolutely not, right? She's awesome. She'd probably stay anyway, but reality is that quality time with my wife means that I have to set specific times aside to give her my full attention. Give her my full me. And it's the same thing with the Lord. If we're not giving Him our full attention on a daily basis, He's not going to be mad at us. But we're going to feel it, because the more I spend time with my wife, the more I start to imitate her in some ways. The more I start to say things she says. And the more, especially, I've seen this a lot in when we get together purposely to pray, to read together, to do things that to serve the Lord. It's awesome. We start thinking alike. And we think, oh, we're going to take time away to spend time with the Lord. Yeah, but when you spend time with the Lord, you're going to experience growth that's going to make your life easier. Not because life is going to get easier or situations, but because your heart's going to be in the right place. Your heart's going to have a heavenly perspective. That's the experience I've had. Am I perfect with it? Absolutely not. But I got to start somewhere. And so next thing, and we'll finish here, it says in verse 31, you shall also make a lampstand of pure gold. The lampstand shall be of hammered work, its shaft, its branches, its bowls, its ornamental knobs and flowers shall be of one piece, and six branches shall come out of the sides, three branches of the lampstand out of one side, and three branches of the lampstand out of the other side. Three bowls shall be made like almond blossoms on one branch with an ornamental knob and a flower, and three bowls made like almond blossoms on the other branch with an ornamental knob and a flower. Did you guys get that? And so for the six branches that come out of the lampstand. On the lampstand itself, four bowls shall be made like almond blossoms, each with its ornamental knob and flower. And there shall be a knob under the first two branches of the same, a knob under the second two branches of the same, and a knob under the third two branches of the same, according to the six branches that extend from the lampstand. Their knobs and their branches shall be of seven of one piece. All of it shall be one hammer piece of pure gold. You shall make seven lamps for it, and they shall arrange its lamps so that they give light in front of it. And its wick trimmers and their tray shall be of pure gold. It shall be made of a talent of pure gold with all these utensils, and see to it that you make them according to the pattern which was shown you on the mountain. So we see here that it's lamps that are going to be made, and they have all these designs that are very specific and mean a lot of different things. But what I want to focus on here is in verse 37, where it says, you shall make seven lamps for it, and they shall arrange its lamps so that they give light in front of it. You see, these lamps were supposed to run 24/7. and they were to represent, one, the tribes of Israel, his people, really, but also that the light of God would consistently be shining through them, lighting up with the glory of God. And so the last thing that I want to point out is that what it does when we hold the glory of God in us, when we allow the glory of God to dwell in us, what it does is that we bear fruit. So we bear fruit. We bear fruit, right? We start to see things in our lives. We start to impact our homes. We start to impact our neighborhoods. We start to impact our cities, communities, our country. How many of you guys can agree with me that it's a sad world? People are sad. People are struggling. But the only way, or not the only way, there's many ways, right? But the most efficient way that we can bear fruit, that we can impact people in our lives, is by bearing fruit, by allowing the glory of God to shine through us. And so, tonight, we've seen the glory of God. We've talked about the glory of God and that lives in us. And I just want to challenge each and every one of us. What is the Lord asking you to willingly give from your heart in your life so that he could tabernacle within you? And not only tabernacle within you, but that you may experience his word, his testimony, that you may experience his mercy time and time again and grow in your relationship with the Lord. How many of you guys want to grow? Anybody? I want to grow. I don't want to be the same person that I, 20 years from now, I don't want to be the same person that I am now. Because I'm not perfect, and I'm not going to be perfect. But I want to be more and more like Jesus every day. You see, Paul would say, be imitators of Christ as dear children. Be imitators of Christ. Why? Because when we're imitators, we experience growth, and that growth leads to fruit in our lives. If you're not seeing fruit in your life, what are you holding on to too tight? What are you trying to control? How are you seeing situations in your life? Are you seeing them as tragedies? Or are we seeing them as an opportunity to experience the glory of God and for somebody else to be impacted in that way? We don't always have to try to shove Jesus down people's throats to do that. All we have to do is be open to what the Lord is doing in our lives. Be open to what the Lord wants to do. But it starts with offering, because the Shekinah glory of the Lord is there. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, because you just give us everything that we need, Lord. You give us your presence, Lord. You give us your glory, Lord. But most importantly, I think the most important one, Lord, is you give us your mercy, Lord. Because without that mercy, your glory would be terrifying. Your presence would be uncomfortable. Giving to you would be difficult, Lord. But Lord, you've given us so much, Lord, that giving to you is simple, Lord. So Lord, I just pray that we lay our hearts down to you, that we lay our lives down to you, and allow you to do a work in us and through us, Lord. That whatever's happening in our homes, within our families, within our communities and country, Lord, may be impacted. Not by our flesh, not by our power here on earth, but by your presence, Lord. That our prayers may change hearts and minds, Lord. And that as we continue to seek you, Lord, that you may grow us in such a way that the fruit in our lives is abundant, Lord, and glorifies your name, that we become one with you, Lord. Lord, we thank you tonight and we praise you in your name. Amen.